then Nahum will encourage you. Because Nahum is all about being bullied, by being bullied about aggressors, people more powerful and more numerous. And in Nahum's day, it was the nation of Assyria. They were the bullies of the world back in the 8th and 7th century BC. And they were very cruel in how they treated those they conquered. When Israel was divided, so Israel was divided, we know, into the north and southern kingdoms in after Solomon's death, his son, Rehoboam, did not lead the country wisely, Rehoboam. And then Jeroboam became the king of the north, and the nation divided, 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. None of the kings to the north were ever good kings. None of them followed God. Eventually, God warned them through the prophets that the Assyrians were coming, and they would take them away, and that happened in 722 BC. So God warned his people that these things would happen. He told them, and way back in Moses' day, Deuteronomy 28, 29, he says very specifically, he says, if you guys continue to not follow me, he says, I'm going to send you away to a nation whose language you do not understand. So it's not like they didn't know these things would potentially happen, but they just chose to ignore the warnings of God, and ultimately this did happen to them and ultimately to the southern kingdom of Judah. Eventually. However, God also says in Deuteronomy, he says, if you turn back, he says, I'm going to bring you back to the land. And so that they had that hope as well. And God will not tolerate any nation to cruelly mistreat his people. And should they mistreat his people, should they do so, should they abuse his people unjustly and cruelly, and God says, I'm watching and I'm going to deal with it one day in my time, and it won't be pretty. And so the book of Nahum is like, it's like telling Frodo and Sam that Gollum is going to get his, all right? Or like Luke Skywalker, that the Empire will fall, and the bad guy, I forget his name, right? The guy with the cruel laugh, right? He gets his in the end as well. We've all seen those good movies, right? We watch those movies and we know the bad guy is going to get it, right? And we're really happy when that happens, you know? But that's the movies, right? And they're all supposed to end that way. And yet, when God is our refuge, we can trust him for a good ending and that he's going to reverse our fortunes of his people one day. Now, we fortunately have this. We are on this side of Nahum. We are on this side of history to know, say, yep, we know, yep, God did punish the Assyrians and Nineveh. And it's another thing for us to look back and say, yeah, God did that for them. But all of a sudden, when you're the one being oppressed, when you're the one being harassed because of your walk with God, it's a little different story because you're going through it at the time and you're like, I can't see this. Even though I know it says it's going to happen, it's very difficult when we're in the midst of it. So what kind of comfort can we get from him? If you read it, it didn't take you long, probably less than 10 minutes. 47 verses, the entire book. There are Psalms longer than that, right? And we know from clues within the book that Nahum was sent by God to the southern kingdom of Judah, all right, because we read that a couple times. So the Assyrians have already captured the north already a few decades ago. That happened in 722 BC. And then we also know from chapter 3, God mentions how the Assyrians mistreated the people in Thebes. Thebes was a major city in Egypt at the time. And we know that happened in 663 BC because of historical records. So we know that Nahum was written sometime between, 660 and obviously before 612, because that's when the Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians. So Nahum ministered probably either, who was the king at that time? Manasseh. Manasseh was a bad king mostly, but he had a good end, which we'll actually talk about a little bit later on. Or he may have ministered during the early part of Josiah's reign, which would have made him a contemporary of Jeremiah. So we're not 100% sure, but somewhere in that 40-year window from about 660 to 620, 615 or so. So We know also that Assyria, after defeating the northern kingdom, came back and knocked on Jerusalem's door with Hezekiah as a king, and God miraculously delivered the nation of Israel from the Assyrians at that time. And so they had seen God work. And so, that was a comfort for them, which is what Nahum means, by the way. The word Nahum, his name, means comfort. Nehemiah, it's the same word, only with the suffix on the end, meaning a reference to Yahweh, and the I means Yahweh is my comfort. So Nahum, comfort, Nehemiah, God is my comfort. And says he's from a place called Elkosh. We don't know where Elkosh was. Some wonder if it's the same place as the town of Capernaum, because Capernaum means the village of Nahum. That's actually what it means. But we don't really know whether Nahum is from Nahum. But we know he was Jewish, obviously, and he's used by God. The book begins very similar to a lot of little prophets. We read an oracle. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. So what's an oracle? An oracle is a burdensome message. And he received it, it says, through a vision from God. So this tells us something important right away. You know, that a message from God about judgment, you know, is a heavy message, right? The message of judgment weighs heavy on the messengers of God. And the prophets did not enjoy giving these messages any more than you and I share a message of judgment. But these are messages from God. And when they're messages from God, you cannot not share the word of God. And so many of the prophets suffered for their messages. One example is Jeremiah, obviously probably the one that comes most to mind. In Jeremiah 20, verses 14-18, he actually goes through a period of depression, and he's like lamenting the fact that God has even called him to be a prophet. And he says in verse 18, he says, "Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" That's how he felt at a time, a low point in his life. Nahum's message was heavy, but it wasn't against the people of God. It was against the enemies of God, so the people who had hurt them. So there was relief in this message. But let's be clear. God does not enjoy giving these messages himself. God takes no joy in these kinds of messages. And I think this is something that we should be able to relate to. I mean, we who know Christ by faith, we also understand that those who don't know Christ by faith are not going to have the same kind of a future that we are going to have. There is, the Bible tells us, that there is a place of sorrow for those who ultimately reject Jesus Christ. So the gospel is good news, but the gospel also contains the bad news. The good news, of course, is that God loves us and wants to come into our life and forgive our sins and promise his presence forever, which he means comes into us now, but also that we get to exist with him forever. But the gospel also presents the bad news that we're all sinners, we're separated from God, and we're destined to a painful, godless eternity if we don't repent. And I've stood at the bedsides of people who were in their last days and sometimes even their last hours, and trying to share Christ with them, knowing that if they don't, what was waiting for them. And that is not an easy thing to do. We've probably all been there at some point in our life. And so to be a follower of Christ is to be burdened with the knowledge that people will spend eternity in a terrible place called the lake of fire if they don't accept Christ as their Savior. That's heavy, isn't it? You experience that heaviness at times, right? You dwell on that, you meditate on their loved ones you care about, and you're like, man, Lord, help them. Bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And there's no joy in that knowledge. Even if the people are not nice people, we still don't enjoy having that knowledge. And yet, God can't not judge them because of the promises in his word. And so as Nahum begins to share this burdensome message for those who opposed them, he also knows it's a message of comfort to the people of God who are being oppressed. And so we need to share his message knowing that God is consistently faithful to his words and he's faithful to his people. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Which means, as we apply it to Nahum, God's going to fulfill his promises to bring judgment against those who oppose him. Everyone knows John 3:16, right? I sometimes wonder why it's everyone's favorite verse. Because there's bad news in it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." So that means those who don't believe him will perish, right? That's John 3:16. Is that a promise from God's word? It is, right? It is a promise from God's word. All scripture, you know, the question for today, 2 Timothy 3, right? All scripture is God's very words, and they're instructive for us, and they're equip us to be men of God. And the news that God will take vengeance on his enemies means that they're his enemies, right? And they did something terrible that requires him to deal with it. And so, and God gives us all the choice, gives people choice how to live, to make their own decisions, which also involves how they're going to treat other people in their life. But he takes it very personally because he says they're my enemies. When people reject his people and attack his people, God says, "I'm watching. They're attacking me." And that's comforting for us, because if God was what everyone wants him to be, all lovey-dovey and overlooking all transgressions, then wouldn't he be unfair to those who've given their life to serve him, knowing that he's going to deal fairly with all this one day? And yet, here's the amazing thing. Verse 2 and 3, we're told that God delays judgment. He graciously delays judgment. While God will take revenge on those who hate him and his people, verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power," he's actually a reference to God's own words to Moses in Exodus 34:6. Remember when Moses, after the golden calf incident, you know, God's threatening to wipe out Israel, Moses intercedes, and Moses wants to see the glory of God. He says, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And God says, "You know, come over here. I'm going to turn you." But when he passes by, he says this, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Well, how slow is God? How about hundreds of years? Sometimes thousands of years. Here we still are. We're still on earth. People are still being born. God has yet to deal with the injustice of the entire world. And when you read Nahum, by the way, when you read Nahum, you have to read it with the lens of Jonah in the background. All right? You have to read Nahum with the understanding of Jonah in the background, because Jonah was sent to where? Nineveh, right? We know the story. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. He was to tell the Assyrians that judgment was coming. This was his message God gave to Jonah. Jonah 3, "Go to the great city of Nineveh," sorry, chapter 1, "and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, this is about 100 years before Nahum, all right? So this has already happened. This is before the Assyrians took the northern kingdom captive. Now, of course, we know the story of Jonah, right? He has his bout of disobedience. He goes for a trip somewhere else. Doesn't work. So God calls him back. Chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh and he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. But then we read in chapter 3, verse 5, it says the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And even the king tore his robes in repentance. And he declared the entire nation, right? This is like tomorrow a new law is being made. And the king says, everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And so Jonah knew God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, because he actually quotes that verse in chapter 4 because he's annoyed, right? He wanted those guys to get it, right? And God says, hey, I'm more than happy to help people who want to change. And so Jonah actually quotes Exodus 34:6. He says, I knew this would happen, right? So before you prejudge God as cruel, remember, he's already giving these people a chance to repent. And some of them did for a while. But obviously, they failed to pass along the good news to the next generation. And so the next generation and the next generation did not follow suit. They neglected God. So God gave them an opportunity. And so when we look at the prophecies about and against world ruling empires. So Daniel, the book of Daniel, right? Daniel's all about prophecies about, you know, the Babylonians are going to beat up the Assyrians, and then the Persians are going to defeat the Babylonians, and then the Greeks are going to defeat the Persians, and the Romans are going to beat the... Like all these nations lasted for 100 years? Some a couple hundred years, Rome maybe a little bit longer. Not a whole lot of time in the span of Earth's history. And yet, still, we're talking hundreds or hundreds of years. So is God slow to anger? I think he's demonstrated over history that he's quite slow to anger. He's in no hurry to punish. He delays judging, which sometimes frustrates the people of God. But as Nahum points out, and history has proven the truth of God's words, judgment is inescapable. It is inescapable to those who oppose him. Now, in verses 3 through 6, Nahum uses word pictures. He talks about God riding on the cloud. The clouds are the dust of his feet, and he rebukes the seas and dries it up and makes all the rivers run dry, and the tallest mountains in Israel, Bashan and Carmel, they will wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon, fade, and all these word pictures that he gives us. And he says at the end of verse 6, the rocks are shattered before him. You ever tried to shatter rocks? I have. I've had lots of experience shattering rocks up at the cottage. It is not easy, all right? God is shattering rocks. And if you've seen and mountains quaking and hills melting, what does that sound like? As we're watching the news these days, a volcano. I mean, that's the word picture, right? I mean, you and I have probably watched the news and we're fascinated and yet horrified at the same time of this mountain of lava, this river of lava coming down the mountain and completely obliterating anything in its path. It's unbelievable. It's amazing and scary at the same time. And so like lava flowing down a mountainside, so sure is God's justice coming to those who oppose him and who hurt his people. And so with this knowledge, right, of God's power and justice, God still reaches out to these people because he desires for people to make him their refuge. See, verse 7 is not only a great verse for the people of God, it's an invitation. The Lord is good. A refuge in times of trouble. But with an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. He will pursue his foes in the darkness. So it's like, here's my opportunity. Here's your opportunity to look to the Lord, to find a refuge in him. And notice it's the Lord is good, a refuge from trouble or in trouble. He is slow. Because he is slow to anger and delays judgment, he gives even rebellious people of the world time to repent and come to him. But this also means that in the meantime, the people of God will suffer at times. We will suffer at times. So we need to be patient with God as well. And we too, as Jesus said, pray for our enemies, right? Matthew 5. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for them to come to know the Lord. God is not cruel. He's just and merciful. Listen to these verses about God's judgment. Ezekiel 18:23. I think I have them references on the outline. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, this is God's desire, right? That is his desire, that in the knowledge of the future judgment, people would repent and turn from their wickedness and make God their refuge by faith in Christ. And I know from talking to many of you over the years that some of you have some very antagonistic family members and friends who have basically cut you off from your relationship with them. And that's hard. That's very difficult. And you pray for them. You pray for them to repent and to see the error of their ways before it's too late. That's what you pray for, right? This is what God's heart is. We pray that way because that is the heart of God. They feel God and Jesus feel the same way. So while the message of judgment against God's enemies is an unpopular one and difficult to share, and yet for us, we are comforted that God rewards our faith. God rewards our faith. In his message against Assyria, God communicates through Nahum that God will deal fairly with idolatry and injustice. And in verses 9 to 14, he's basically telling Assyria, he says, the stuff that you dished out is going to come back and get you, right? You rejected me, you worshipped other gods, therefore you're going to experience my wrath. And now this is really interesting because the Assyrians actually chose to follow God for a short period of time, and then they rejected God again, and they chose to follow other gods. And basically he says, the wine you get drunk with and the thorns you planted for others, you're going to fall into these traps yourself. These are going to become a thorn for you. And the Assyrians were known for cruelly treating their captives, as verses 13 and 14 point out. You know, they put yokes and shackles on them and dragged them away. Matter of fact, we actually have an example of this from the Bible. Remember I mentioned King Manasseh, Israel's king? So Israel's king, Manasseh, was actually taken captive by the Assyrians. And he was Hezekiah's son. He was not a follower of God initially. He rejected God, led the nation astray. But this is what we read in 2 Chronicles 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. And so if the Assyrians treated a foreign king like that, how badly did they treat people? And God says, Assyria, he says, I'm going to take a hook to your nose and I'm going to drag you away, because the way you treated people, you will face a similar fate. So knowing God is going to deal with this in his own time, in his own way, encourages us, strangely enough, to worship with confidence. Look at the last verse, chapter 1. Look there in the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news. And so that's a word picture. That's a picture of the mail, okay? This is Canada Post in the past. This is the messengers would travel from place to place to place on foot and deliver the news. And the news that he's delivering is that Assyria is going to fall. So he says, look there in the mountains, the feet of the one who brings good news, who proclaims peace, peace for Israel. So he says, Judah, worship. Celebrate your festivals, fulfill your vows. No more will the wicked invade you. They will be completely destroyed. And so here we see clearly that Nahum was speaking to the southern kingdom, who were still being threatened by the Assyrians because they were the bullies of the day. And yet God says, don't worry about them. Stay faithful. Be confident to worship me, even though the enemy is giving you a hard time. He says, their days are numbered. I've got this. And that's the point Nahum wants us to take away from this as a people of God. Because oppression and opposition has a tendency to cause us all to fear and to back away from being vocal about our faith, maybe even hindering us from being together with other believers. God says, don't allow them to stop you from following me. The good news, right? I am your refuge. I will reward your faith. And those who oppose you because they hate me will find that they wasted their life. Psalm 73, okay? Psalm 73 is a great example of this. Psalm 73, the worship leader of Israel, Asaph, he's struggling with his faith. He talks about this. He shares his doubts with himself. He's only talking to God because he says, if I had told the people this, I would have really shooken them up. And he says things like, you know, when I look around, I see the wicked, and they seem to be arrogant. No, they never seem to have problems. They are cruel people. They get away with all this. They claim, you know, that God is not there, and they can do anything they want. Lord, they have no worries. And he says, it's vain. He says, it's vain to follow God. That's what he thought for a while. And then he said, my feet almost slipped. Until, he says, Psalm 73, verse 17, the middle of the psalm, he says, then I understood their final destiny. You know, in worshiping, in hearing from the word, he was reminded of what the word of God says. And so then he rebukes himself for doubting and reminds himself in verse 23 of Psalm 73. He says, you hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. The Lord is a refuge. Lord is good, sorry. A refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we can't see the things that you see and know before they're about to happen. We don't know those things. So help us to trust you and the counsel of your words to keep us in the right direction. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please you, because anyone who comes to you must believe that you exist and that you reward those who earnestly seek you. May we be those who earnestly seek you and take refuge under your wings. May we trust your sovereign goodness for ourselves and for those who oppose you. May we pray for our antagonistic family members or friends or classmates, because we know their final destiny if they don't repent. May we worship and share our faith and confidence, because you are always with us and you are enthroned in heaven. May you encourage all of us today to trust you with all our heart and lean not on our own under the sun understanding. Lord, if someone's feet are almost slipping today, wondering if living for you by faith is really worth it, because sometimes it doesn't look like you're in control, I pray that these words from Nahum would encourage them to draw near to you again, and you will draw near to them. May we all ask forgiveness, Lord, when we doubt your power and presence around us. And may we all renew our trust in you and your Son, King Jesus, whose return we await. Amen.